knocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Think religion belongs in the Capitol, and we don't think irreligion belongs in the Capitol. We would take our sign down if they took the manger and the other signs down.
This tree continues our commitment that I started when I became Speaker, the greening of the Capitol to fight global warming.
At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail.
Do you think the tree symbolizes anything as far as Christmas and the birth of Christ?
Yes, I do. I do. I call it a Christmas tree.
A new holiday was born. A Festivus for the rest of us.
Our message, it's meant to represent the views of those who are not religious. There aren't any gods.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Christmas day. Merry Christmas to all of you. We celebrate Christ's birth, and some of the best ways that we celebrate are in song. And some of these songs are, well, frankly, the stuff of which the Christian faith is made, so steeped in God's word. They confess the ancient faith of the church, especially at the time of Christ's incarnation, when he enters this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary to redeem us and this world. The creed says, begotten, not made, and born of the Virgin Mary. We're going to study the Christmas hymn of the Father's Love Begotten. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary series, and the book Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, welcome back to Issues Etc. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Todd, and Merry Christmas to all your listeners on this day in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior.
This hymn of the Father's Love Begotten, how old is it? What do we know about its authorship?
Well, the author of this hymn is one of the first Christian poets, in many ways one of the first Christian hymn writers, Prudentius, who is from northern Spain. He's a Spaniard. We're not quite sure where he was born in Spain, but part of the Roman Empire. Born in 348, so he probably wrote this hymn sometime around the year 400. He was an older man when he started writing hymns, and this is perhaps one of the most sublime Christmas carols there is. It is an absolutely magnificent hymn and one of the oldest hymns in our canon.
What's its general theme, if you could put it in a phrase or two?
Well, this it's, in a way it's hard to, but I think it's the hymn of all of creation at the birth of the Savior, at the incarnation of God in the flesh to redeem his world. And it really is all of creation, heaven and earth, singing praise to God like the angels did in the Gloria in Luke 2, that God has come to his earth to redeem it. So it's a hymn of joy at the incarnation. I mean, it's more than the incarnation because it's really a hymn of praise. But it is so sublime. It's a hymn that is of great mystery in the language and the way it speaks, because the fact that Jesus comes in the flesh as the incarnate one is a mystery. And it's not, I don't think it's a coincidence that the name of the tune that is associated with this is got the word mysterium in it, because this is a hymn to the mystery of Christ's incarnation. That's more than a sentence, Todd.
It begins, and we'll read through and hear the first stanza in just a moment, but before we hear that, it begins rather unusually, especially for the way we think about what Christian hymns ought to be. It begins before history. It begins before the foundation of the world.
That's right. It shows you that the Father's love for us is eternal. It exists, you know, before even the creation, ere the worlds began to be. You know, and what it does is it enters us into the mystery of how eternity is part of time. I mean, you mentioned my book, Heaven on Earth. That's what I wrote it about, is that we have to at some point simply, I don't know so much grapple with that mystery, but we have to receive that mystery that God enters our space and our time, that the Eternal One is now in the flesh, in the world that we see as finite and concrete, the Eternal One is here. And this opening to the hymn suggests that God had this in his plan before the world was even conceived.
Here is the first stanza of the hymn of the Father's love begotten. Of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. Of the things that are, that have been, that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. What is this first stanza saying about Jesus Christ before his incarnation? In fact, as you said just a moment ago, even before the foundation of the world,
it enters us into the great reality that when we behold Jesus, we are beholding the source of all and the end of all. That all of existence needs to be seen in and through him. That everything that is, everything that has been, everything that will be, is to be understood in terms of him. That he is the creator and the redeemer, that he is everything. And what it really is saying in that very first line is that he is love, that he's defined by love, that the number one characteristic of God, the number one attribute of God is love. And God's love is eternal. And when we contemplate the mystery of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, we have to wrap our minds around the reality that babe is the eternal love of God.
This is going to be the refrain throughout the entire hymn as we study it and hear it, evermore and evermore. And I cannot help but think, especially given the ancient nature of this hymn, of the Eastern Church will end prayers, will end sermons, will end many parts of their ancient liturgy with phrases like ages unto ages. A very strong emphasis among the earliest Christians upon the eternal, in contrast, Dr. Jess, to our very temporal way of thinking about the church, the faith, and its significance. Talk about that with about a couple minutes before our break.
Well, that is such an astute comment, Todd, because I think that we are so sometimes conditioned by the concrete world in which we live that it's almost impossible for us to wrap our minds around eternity. You know, my doctoral father was a man who introduced me to this in a way that I am forever grateful. He was a great New Testament scholar and Augustine scholar. And one of the things that he did when he signed his correspondence is he always signed it ever. And I asked him once why that is, and he said, because we are, even though we are, you know, fleshly beings, in Christ we are ever, forever. I mean, that's what he meant by that. And I have adopted that as my signing at the end of my letters, you know, or ever in Christ. The eternal character of who we are is what is most unique about, in many ways, what it means to be a Christian, that we are not finite beings only. Because we have been joined to Christ, the Eternal One, the Alpha and the Omega, the Source and Ending He, because of that, we are forever His, and we are forever in the eternal life of God. And that is something that we experience in the liturgy. That is something that is the reason we go to church. That is something that I think, especially in a postmodern world, where the supernatural is more apt to be embraced by people, is something that more and more people are yearning for and accepting. I think it's at the heart of what we must be preaching to, that we are beings who are not defined simply by this finite world in which we live, as much as we love it and as much as God loves it, but that we are defined by our eternal relationship with God.
We have only about 30 seconds. Would you respond briefly to those, and there's so many voices in the church today, who would urge us to forget the eternal, or at least to put it off and not think about it? They say the matters of the day are far more pressing, and you can be so eternally minded that you are temporally useless, and that the eternal really is irrelevant to our everyday lives. About 30 seconds.
Well, the eternal is in the finite. So, I mean, the fact of the matter is the finite world in which we live, water and baptism, bread and wine in the supper, human beings in whom Christ dwells by baptism and faith, the eternity has invaded us. It is here. So when we're talking about concrete things and concrete people, we are talking about how God has chosen to dwell in those very things. So it's not just simply eternity that we're talking about. We're talking about life itself, reality, real life, life in Christ.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Christmas hymn on this Christmas day of the Father's Love Begotten, stanza 2, after this. Thank you for making it possible to bring back Issues Etc. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us. Please help us continue this Christ-centered, cross-focused broadcast in the new year by making a year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2008.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Jess is our guest. We're studying the Christmas hymn on this Christmas Day of the Father's Love Begotten. Well, Christmas Day puts us in the very last week of 2008. And in the last week of this year, please remember Issues Etc. We depend upon our listeners' support each and every day of the year. And as this year winds down, please remember that. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make a check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Here is stanza two of The Father's Love Begotten. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race, and the Babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face, evermore and evermore.
Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the
Dr. Jess, this is the what of the Christmas celebration, at least the birth itself. Is there more to this stanza than merely the facts of the matter?
Well, it certainly is that. And it's again, I mean, one of the things about this hymn that is astounding is just the stunning poetry of it. And I think the translation is also just magnificent because it's a Latin hymn that has been translated. It is a verse that sums up, in a sense, all the birth narratives. I think it focuses on Christ in Luke's gospel, primarily his birth there. But what is magnificent about it is that it really does touch on the three great, you know, kind of Christian doctrines that have to do with this time of year and into the whole church year that includes Holy Week and Easter. It talks about the conception, so conceived by the Holy Ghost. It talks about his birth, born of the Virgin Mary. And it talks about his suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, by talking about him as the Redeemer. So you get the conception of Jesus by the Holy Ghost, you get the incarnation of Christ in his birth, and you get the atonement, in a sense, in the redemption. And the last line is you know, the in many ways, and especially in the world in which Prudentius wrote this, is the most stunning. First revealed his sacred face, the revelation of God. I think, you know, the language of revelation is the language of apocalypse, that God is now, in a sense, apocalyptically revealing himself in a face, the face of a baby, the face of a man, the face that shows God for who he truly is, a God of suffering, a God who comes in a natural way, namely, you know, 9 months in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born like a child is born. It is a verse that kind of it sums up the whole mystery of what it means that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then suffers death on the cross.
To look into the face of this baby on that night when he was born of the Virgin Mary, is the shepherds come. They look at the baby's face. Are they looking into the face of God?
They are. And yet, you know, you obviously you see the paintings where, you know, the face is glowing, and he's got the halo above his head. But I'm sure that what they saw was just the baby's face. They saw just kind of the ordinariness of God's choosing to reveal himself in the humility and poverty of our own flesh. And yet in doing so, what he's saying about our flesh is that it is a fit vehicle to bear God's presence. You know, one of the things that we have always confessed because of John's gospel, and in many ways this hymn is more a hymn of John's gospel than any of them, because it has such the sound of John and the mystery of John. But John's gospel tells us very clearly that the glory of God is revealed in the cross, in the suffering of Jesus, in his humanity, in his humility, in his humiliation. And the face of the baby is the face of God. That is the great mystery.
The third stanza of the Father's Love Begotten. This is he whom seers in old time chanted of with one accord, whom the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines, the long expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore.
This is he whom seers in old time chanted of with one accord, whom the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines the long
This is kind of the Old Testament stanza of this hymn, Dr. Just, and it brings forward not only the prophets, but also this theme that's very common in the Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament, but especially in the Psalms, that of creation existing in constant praise of God, although to my eyes it doesn't look like it. The Psalms certainly say that creation is constantly praising God, both the creation we can see and the creation we can't. Talk about that.
Even the rocks, huh, Todd? I mean, the Psalms speak of almost like inanimate objects praising God. It's kind of it's almost beyond our comprehension. Yeah, I mean, you certainly picked the two things there that are at the heart of this verse, and I think what it's trying to say is it's trying to point out that even in the concrete world that we live in which there is, you know, prophecy, Old Testament prophets, people who came before us, and creation itself, that everybody is praising God, that this is the eternal character of it, the continuity between the praising of God for his incarnation of his Son in the Old Testament just simply joins the hymn of all creation that is praising God because he has chosen to come back into his world to redeem it, to restore it, to make it new. This is what everybody's been looking forward to. From the moment it fell into sin, the moment it was infected with the virus, all of creation is groaning, all of creation is looking for the wonderful promise that God would return. And its praise of God from the beginning has been centered in his promise that he would send his Son, that he would come to redeem us all from our sins. This is, in many ways, the one that takes eternity and puts it in the concrete realities of the Old Testament and all of creation's praise of God's redemptive work in the Incarnate One.
Is this what the angels are doing there, announcing the birth to those shepherds? These armies of God that live in his eternal realm and beholding his eternal glory— enter into the world that is encompassed in time to show us what's happening, their praise of God at Christ's birth?
Yes, and that's why It's recorded in Luke's gospel. That's why the church put it in the liturgy, because they wanted all of humanity to see that when the Christ child comes, every created being, everything, is now simply there to serve him in praise for the wonderful reality that he has come to do what has been promised, and that is to shed his blood so that we might be made new and made whole.
With about a minute and a half, the words of the angels, not here, of course, in the hymn, but while we're on them, the word of the angel is, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Your thoughts on that with about a minute and a half before our break, or a little bit less?
The announcement there says two things. One is that the child is the Savior. He is the one rescuing us, and we need it. And everybody knows that, and this is what everybody has been longing for, that we are lost and that we need God to come and bring us back to himself. And the fact that he is Christ the Lord, this is the Messiah, this is the Anointed One, this is Yahweh who has come back. And the angels continue, and this is my favorite part of that.
We've only got about 15 seconds here.
The sign is the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. It's the Christ child there in the humble manger wrapped in cloth bands.
We'll talk more about that after this break, and we'll hear some more of the stanzas of this great Christmas hymn of the Father's love begotten. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. And Merry Christmas. We're studying the hymn, the Christmas hymn of the Father's love begotten. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary, and the Ancient Commentary on Scripture series, and a new book called Heaven on Earth. You can find out more about Heaven on Earth, the gifts of Christ in the divine service, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Heaven
on Earth by Dr. Arthur Jest. Dr. Jest, going into that break, you wanted to put an emphasis on the fact that the sign to the shepherds is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.
Yeah, and it fits with the whole mysteriousness of this hymn. You know, I think one of the things that God does in order to help us grasp the mystery is he gives us concrete signs. And in Luke's gospel is the only one that does this, obviously, because it's got the birth story as it is. The sign of the incarnation is this baby, the flesh of Jesus wrapped in these cloth bands. The sign of the atonement is that they take his body down from the cross, and they wrap it in cloth bands. And then in Luke 24, verse 12, the sign to Peter of the resurrection is when he runs to the tomb and he sees only the cloth bands. So the body of Jesus, first wrapped, you know, as a baby, as a sign of the incarnation, the body of Jesus at 33 years old, taken down from the cross, dead, crucified, bleeded out, wrapped in cloth bands, is a sign of the fact that the work of the baby is done. And then the sign that he has conquered death with his death is the cloth bands at the empty tomb. It is a remarkable way in which the evangelist links together incarnation, atonement, and resurrection in the cloth bands themselves.
So it's all one action, if viewed that way, that the incarnation isn't a separate thing from his saving work.
Exactly, and that's what we have to emphasize in the season of Advent and Christmas, is that the child was born to die. I mean, that's why we have the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Advent 1, because, you know, we start the season by already going to Jerusalem. I mean, that's why March 25th is the Annunciation, because that's also the day that Jesus died. So he was conceived and died on the same day, and 9 months later you have December 25th. You put incarnation and atonement together in his Annunciation, in his birth. I mean, you cannot separate the child born and the child on the cross.
Here's the fourth stanza of the Father's love begotten. Let the heights of heaven adore him, angel hosts his praises sing. Powers, dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert ring evermore and evermore.
Let the heights of heaven adore him.
Dr. Jest, I can't help hearing this stanza think of Philippians chapter 2, where it's all brought to its culmination that every tongue does confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
You're right, and I think that's probably where this comes from. This is the sublime praise of God, that where all the stops are pulled out and all of creation just rears back and acknowledges the majesty of God and his glory in bringing about this extraordinary act of incarnation for our redemption. You know, I can't help but think of this hymn, Todd. Our seminary cantor sings this as long as I can remember, at the beginning of the Epiphany Choral Vespers every year with the bells. And there's a building to this point where the bells are kind of here and there, but now they begin to kind of come out, and then in the last verse, you know, they just burst forth, and all they're doing is ringing bells and singing, and it's just, you know, they give you the sense that there is just this, I mean, there isn't a thing in the entire cosmos that hasn't burst forth in song at the incarnation of Jesus. I mean, this verse just absolutely kind of just jumps off the page, because, you know, it is not just such beautiful poetry, but it acknowledges, you know, powers, dominions bow before him. They extol the God and King. Every tongue confesses, every voice in concert ring. I mean, the heights of heaven adore him. You can just feel the entire reality of what actually Christmas is. It is the great bursting forth of song and praise that simply joins the angels in the Gloria in Excelsis at the birth of Jesus, where the heavens just burst open. So we're just simply joining the reality that has been there all along.
And to hear you describe that, I know what Cramer Chapel is built like. It's built for just exactly that kind of letting out all the stops there at Concordia Theological Seminary. That, as amazing as it must be, it pales by comparison to what awaits us at the consummation of all things, at Christ's resurrection, the judgment, and the dawn of our eternal life in that sense.
Yeah, and that's why music... And I mean, a hymn like this is but a little foretaste of the thrilling. I mean, almost. We can't even imagine the extraordinary event that is going to be when he comes again in glory, and what an extraordinary event it must have been when the angels gave us a foretaste of that at his birth. And we see that with the angels at the tomb. We don't have a hymn there as we do at the birth of Jesus, but the angels are there, and the angels are at the liturgy. So with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, and when we sing the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei, and of course the Gloria at the beginning for the incarnation of the Son in his word, our voices join the angel voices, and that's why we want to make that music as beautiful and sublime and just, you know, reverent and magnificent as we can, so that we can, on this earth, experience just a little bit of the joy of all of creation at the birth of the Savior.
The fifth and final stanza of the Father's Love Begotten: Christ to you with God the Father in the Spirit there shall be, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and the shout of jubilee, honor, glory and dominion and eternal victory, evermore and evermore.
Christ to you with God the
Dr. Just, we have about a minute before we take our next break. What is the eternal victory of which this final stanza is singing?
The eternal victory is the resurrection of Christ, in which we see in his defeat of death the fullness of what it is that he has now given to all of creation and to us in our resurrected body. But it also includes the victory that we will experience fully when he comes again in glory.
We're studying a late 4th century, early 5th century Christmas hymn of the Father's Love Begotten with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary. He is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, and... As we head into this last week of this year, you might want to go to our website, a little holiday reading. I've written an article on the Incarnation called God in a Box. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn of the Father's Love Begotten to get Dr. Just's final thoughts on this great hymn of praise to our incarnate crucified and risen Savior. And, the final stanza brings us full circle, doesn't it? We began in eternity, the Father's love, the life of the Trinity. And now with this final stanza, we're back at the Trinity, back in eternity, back with God, and included, encompassed now in our Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is our humanity, even now as we speak. Our humanity in the incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity who bears human flesh even now, our humanity is there in the Godhead. And it points us forward to the day of great celebration that was inaugurated at Christ's incarnation and will culminate when Christ, our substitute, welcomes us in the body, resurrected, into that eternal love and bliss of our Godhead. When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation on the hymn of the Father's Love Begotten. Here's an idea for future Bible studies at your church. It's titled A Longer Look at the Lessons. It's an opportunity to dig deeper into each week's sermon topic and scripture readings. A Longer Look at the Lessons is reproducible and only costs $30 per quarter. Find out more about this easy-to-download resource at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Longer Look at the Lessons, 1-800-325-3040.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. And mail to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support as we approach the end of 2008.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle is driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
More minutes studying the Christmas hymn of the Father's Love Begotten on this Christmas day. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. The final stanza of that hymn kind of takes us back around to where we began, to the Trinity and into the Trinity. How important is it in an age when Christians are singing praise songs all over the place that have very little to no Trinity? How important is it that our praise remain completely Trinitarian?
Well, we need to be Trinitarian because that's the at the very heart of everything that we are. I mean, we cannot define ourselves as Christian outside of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't pray the prayers of the Church without being engaged in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Your life in Christ as one of the baptized is a Trinitarian life. And the hymnody of the Church, and certainly not all of it, but a great deal of it, especially the ancient hymnody, always ends with this Trinitarian verse that shows you that it's the full plan of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that brought about the plan to bring Christ to this world in the flesh to redeem it. So it is for us to participate in the life of God, to participate in Christ and in Father by the Spirit. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Now, this last verse says it as beautifully as any that there is. And one of the things that people forget is the shout of Jubilee. Jubilee is the year of freedom, the year of release, the year in which the captives are set free. And that's really what this hymn is about. That's why creation is rejoicing, because it's been in bondage. It has been in slavery. It has been caught up in its sin, and it's captive to the devil. And Christ comes to forgive it of its sins, to heal it of its diseases, to raise the dead, to defeat Satan. That is why creation is exulting in the Trinity, because that was what the Trinity planned from the foundation of the world, to bring creation this freedom. And that's the great shout of Jubilee. That is why we honor and have glory and dominion and eternal victory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Let's listen to the entire hymn of the Father's Love Begotten, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus under the direction of Pastor Henry Gehrke.
And a shout of
the Christmas hymn of the Father's Love Begotten. Dr. Just, 1 minute, your final thoughts on this Christmas hymn.
Christmas is for children, and one of the reasons is because when children behold the mystery, they behold it with such joy and wonder. My granddaughter Emma, when she saw the Christmas tree come into the house, was just overwhelmed with absolute stunning wonder at it all. And what she simply embraces in that wonder is what we all embrace in this hymn, the wonder of the mystery of God's coming to us, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Folks, as we approach the end of this year, remember Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio. You can support us at the end of this year by check. Make a check out to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate online. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us and for listening at the end of 2008. Dr. Arthur Justice, Professor of New Testament and Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, thank you for being our guest on this Christmas Day.
A very Merry Christmas to you and to Jeff and to all your listeners.
This is why this hymn brings forth from Holy Scripture the answer to the question, why? It answers it in such a beautiful way. Why would the Father send His Son? To redeem our fallen race through His own sacrifice at the cross. Look there at the cross on this Christmas day. And I'm not asking you to look away from the manger, but through the manger to the cross on this Christmas day and ask the question, why would God bring His own Son into the world so helpless, through the womb of the Virgin Mary, send Him resolutely to die? See there Jesus hanging dead on the cross and ask yourself, why would God do this? And God certainly has done it. It was no accident. Of the Father's love begotten. It was the Father's love that sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. This is why God purposed from before the foundation of the world, before the worlds began to be, that His Son, eternally begotten, would be born of the Virgin Mary, would live a life of perfect obedience in our stead as our substitute, would lay down His life in suffering and death at the cross, and would rise again on the third day, taking up His life again. All of this of the Father's love. You may, in the last few days of this year, be thinking thoughts like, does God love me? Why would He love someone like me? You reflect upon this year's thoughts, words, deeds, and if you reflect seriously upon them in the light of God's Word, you will ask a question like, why would God love a sinner like me? There's the answer. Why does He love us? Solely for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. So strong is His love for us that He cannot leave us sinners lost in our sin, enslaved to death and corruption and eternal punishment. But He must redeem us. It is a divine necessity, born of His love, that Jesus Christ would be born of the Virgin Mary, suffer, die, and rise on the third day for you and for me. And that is the great joy of Christmas. Merry Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk to you again tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.